Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. A joy to be with you as always, and a special joy on this day, the liturgical life of the Church, to celebrate this Holy Saturday together. So welcome, and let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, we praise you and bless you and love you. We adore you together with all of the angels and saints, especially Mary, Queen of the Divine Will. And we thank you, Lord, most of all, because you have given us, once again, the restoration of the kingdom. You've allowed the gift that was lost by Adam and Eve to be restored through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And in a very special way, on this day, on the vigil of Easter Sunday, and on Sunday itself, we celebrate that new life, that restoration of the kingdom of God's divine will coming back to earth. Thank you, Lord, that you have made it known to us, certainly in everything Jesus did and in the life of the Church and public revelation, but now through the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta, it's made much more clear, much more explicit to us, Lord, to understand, to come to know, love, and possess the greatest gift you ever gave to creation and to humanity, the divine will reigning on earth as in heaven. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, circulate in our memory, intellect, and will, circulate in our heartbeats and our breathing and our blood. Come and let everything that we do and learn this day be for your eternal glory and for the good of all souls. And we ask always, Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. Well, welcome once again, and on this beautiful day, such a sacred day in the Holy Triduum. You know, this is the shortest season of the church year, from Holy Thursday until Easter Sunday. It's Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, really, or the Triduum. And then Easter Sunday begins, of course, another season in the church, which is the Easter season. So we celebrate in these 3 days, and this being the final, last day of the Triduum, we celebrate, of course, the last 24 hours of the life of Jesus, basically. And not only those last 24 hours, but of course, his descent into hell, as well as the resurrection. So today has a special meaning, I think, for us who are living in the divine will. And what is that? Well, you know, our lives are kind of in the divine will, Jesus says, are in a sense suspended between heaven and earth. That's why he talks about our life and the will of God as a continuous flight. They're suspended because we're still living on earth. But at the same time, we're living the life of heaven, which is the essential, the essence of heaven, which is the glory of the saints with their human wills perfectly fused with the will of God. Now, ours are not going to be perfectly fused with God's will until, of course, we're there in heaven too. But we are living in God's will here in a way in which we are immersed in it and fused with it that we've really never known before until Luisa Picaretta. So we're in this kind of suspended life here. And at the same time, Holy Saturday is that day, of course, when Jesus descends among the dead to raise them up in that wonderful image of the early church of Jesus taking Adam by the hand and Adam taking Eve by the hand and she taking her children and on, bringing all of humanity now with Jesus back to earth to await his ascension when they will go with him into heaven. Beautiful image and understanding of what happens on this day in the early church. And of course, we as Catholics believe that this is the day when Jesus does descend among the dead to bring all of those who have gone before him and died until that moment of time, to bring them with him into the kingdom. And so it's a day, can you imagine the joy of those souls in wherever it was, whatever we want to call it, limbo, purgatory, whatever, Sheol, where they're waiting for Christ to come and take them with him, first to earth and then ultimately when he opens the gates of heaven at his ascension. So today is a beautiful day for us in the divine will, I believe, because it's also a day when in a sense there's the hiddenness of Jesus. You know, even the Blessed Sacrament is not worshipped today until we come to the Vigil Mass of Easter, Holy Saturday night. And the beautiful celebration, probably it's the longest and the most beautiful of all the liturgies of the Church. So we come to that moment, but until then, Christ is, in a sense, hidden, just as the divine will is hidden in us. Christ is risen. He's descended into hell, but he has not yet made himself visible. And so this hiddenness of Christ, that's such a huge theme in the writings of Luisa Picaretta, as we'll even hear in a passage today. But I'd like to share with you, before we get to a passage from volume 20, a couple of other passages that to me are so very beautiful in understanding Easter in the divine will. So if you bear with me, I'd just like to share in this first half hour a couple of passages regarding the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because we know, and I'm sure many of you have heard these passages before, but they are such a wonderful reminder of what it's all about and where we're all heading. But not only what's coming, but what's here already. Because, of course, life in the divine will is already living a risen life, of course, with Christ. We're not in a tomb. We're risen with him. That happens at baptism. We're buried with him in baptism, but we rise with him at baptism, that beautiful celebration that is the highlight and the culmination of all of the liturgical life of the Church, is that moment tonight when the water is blessed and new people come into the Church, catechumens are baptized. So this passage is from volume 12, and it is dated April 15th, 1919. I don't know if that was Easter Sunday in the time of Louisa. In our day, today, it is Holy Saturday, but it may well have been Easter Sunday, as it often falls in the month of April. So Jesus says this to Louisa, "Now my resurrection is the symbol of souls who will form their sanctity in my volition. My resurrection is the symbol of souls who will form their sanctity in my divine will. The saints of the past centuries were symbolized by my humanity. And although resigned, they did not have a continuous attitude in my volition. Therefore, they did not receive the imprint of the Son, S-U-N, of my resurrection, but the imprint of the works of my humanity before the resurrection. Consequently, they will be many. Almost like stars, they will form a beautiful ornament in the heaven of my humanity. However, the saints of living in my volition, who will symbolize my resurrected humanity, will be few." This is a distinction he will make at other times as well, that in his humanity, of course, Jesus reveals himself and the way that he wants us to live by imitating his life. We see this in so many of the saints who would imitate in particular one or more of the attributes or the virtues of Jesus in his humanity. So he says those who have lived, you know, certainly good lives, holy lives following Christ, until Louisa, have done so primarily, not exclusively, but primarily by imitating his humanity. So it says, they will be like stars in the beautiful ornament in the heaven of my humanity. But those who are living in the will of God and will live in it, he says, will symbolize my risen humanity, my resurrected humanity, and they will be fewer. He says, indeed, my humanity before death was seen by many crowds and multitudes of people, but few saw my resurrected humanity. Isn't that very true, you know, that after his resurrection, yes, Jesus was seen by a certain number of his disciples, but many more saw him in his humanity before he died. He says, only the believers, the most disposed, and I can say only those who contained the seed of my volition saw him in his risen life. If they had not had this seed, they would have lacked the sight needed to be able to see my resurrected and glorious humanity, and thus be spectators of my ascension into heaven. You know, remember, we'll hear throughout this Easter season how Peter and all of the apostles will speak of themselves as witnesses of both the suffering and the resurrection of Christ. In fact, to be an apostle, you had to be a witness of the resurrection. That was one of the qualifications. You had to be someone who was there and, you know, spoke with Jesus and saw him after the resurrection. It was very important for the early church to put its faith and its confidence in Christ through these people, because they were there and they had the eyewitness account of him. He says, now, if my resurrection symbolizes the saints living in my volition, and this with good reason, it is because every act, every word, every step, etc., done in my volition is a divine resurrection that the soul receives. It is an imprint of glory that she undergoes. It is coming out of herself to enter into the divinity and hiding herself in the refulgent sun of my volition. She loves, works, and thinks. Why marvel if the soul remains completely resurrected and fused in the same sun of my glory and symbolizes my resurrected humanity? So just as the humanity of Jesus represents those souls before the gift of the divine will being made known, so he says the resurrection symbolizes those who will live in his will. And if you heard in that earlier paragraph something very interesting, that those who did see him in his risen life on earth, he says, could only do so because they had at least the seed of the divine will in them. See, at least they had enough knowledge or enough love for the will of God to make themselves disposed to see Christ in his resurrected humanity. So those now who come have even more than the seed. He says, we have the fruit. We have the full-blown plant and the fruit of this gift of the risen life of Jesus, which, of course, is, he's saying, the symbol for the divine will reigning in us. So he says, but few are those who dispose themselves to this, because even in sanctity, souls want some good of their own. On the contrary, the sanctity of living in my volition has nothing of its own, but everything is of God. Moreover, much is needed in order to dispose souls to divest themselves of their own goods. Therefore, there will not be many. See, this is the quality, the charism of virtue, the virtue of poverty that so many saints have tried to live by imitating the material poverty of Christ and the poverty of spirit of Christ. But he's saying this way, you can't even have that virtue. You see, you can't even claim for yourselves poverty because you're nothing. He says, this has nothing of one's own. Moreover, much is needed in order to dispose souls to divest themselves of their own goods, and they will not be many. But you are not from the number of the many, but rather from the few. Thus, always be attentive to my call and to your continuous flight. So you see, dear friends, the resurrection of Christ is what, as he says in another place, that it releases everything. He says, nobody saw all the fruit of the graces that he won for humanity, except, of course, in a few miracles. And really, over 3 years, there weren't that many when you think about it. But what he's saying is all of this is released at the moment of his death and then resurrection. And that's why the souls who are going to live this way on earth in time, once the kingdom is restored, as it has been through the gift of the knowledge given to Louisa and to us, then he says, we are symbolized by that resurrection of Christ. The second passage is from the last of Louisa's volumes. That passage I just read was from a part of the passage from volume 12. This passage is from volume 36, also from April, probably also around Easter time, but 1938. This is April 20th, 1938. So Jesus says, do you want to know where the true resurrection of the creature is? Not at the end of its days, rather while it still lives on the earth. For whoever lives in my will rises again to the light and can say, my night is over. It rises in the love of its creator in a way that the cold and the snow no longer exist for it. Instead, it feels the smile of the celestial springtime. In other words, an eternal springtime. It rises to sanctity, which puts the weaknesses in a downward flight, the miseries and the passions. It rises to everything that is heaven. And if it looks at the earth, the sky, or the sun, it looks at them in order to find the works of its creator, to have the occasion of narrating to him his glory and his long story of love. So the one who lives in my volition can say like the angel to the pious women when they went to the sepulcher, he has risen, he is no longer here. The one who lives in my volition can say the same. My will is no longer with me. It is risen in the fiat. And if the circumstances of life, the occasions and the pains surround the creature as if looking for the creature's will, the creature can respond by saying, my will has risen. I no longer have it in my power. I have it in exchange, the divine will. And with its light, I want to invest everything that surrounds me, the circumstances and the pains, in order to form many divine conquests there. The one who lives in our volition, Jesus says, finds life in the acts of its Jesus. And our operating, conquering, and triumphant will always runs in this life, that is, of the soul living in the divine will, and gives us such glory that heaven cannot contain it all. Even heaven cannot contain this glory of a soul living in the divine will. Therefore, he says, always live in our volition. Don't ever go out if you want to be our triumph and our glory. Beautiful words of Jesus encouraging us, you see, to always, in a sense, we have to always be in that paschal mystery, in the process of dying and rising with Jesus. See, dying, letting our human will die to itself, so that in every single act, the divine will rises from the ashes of that human act and becomes now a divine act. And we could even say that this is perhaps related very closely to what Jesus talks about, divine lives being formed. Because the divine life, you see, is in every act that Jesus did. There was a divine life. Every act in time was another, in a sense, replica or another expression, a manifestation of his divine life. So he's saying, if the divine will is acting in us, it's also going to have these manifestations of divine life in us. Every act becomes another resurrection. Why? Because it's the divine will that's conquering and triumphant in our death to the human will. Because this is the only way God's will can reign, is when a human will allows it to and dies to itself so that the divine will can reign over it. So he says, it is our operating, conquering, and triumphant will that always is rising in this soul. And that's why he wants those acts of ours to be so continuous and not let our human will rear its ugly head in anything we do, whether spiritual or material, any act whatsoever, from the least, seemingly least significant, to the most important things we do on earth. So, dear friends, this is, you know, one of the most beautiful understandings, I believe, of the resurrection we've ever heard. And certainly it's a great mystery. But for us who are living in the divine will, it's everything. You know, Jesus says, you're not going to see the effects of what you do now in time. They're there, but they're hidden, just as Jesus is hidden in his humanity on earth. People couldn't see his divinity. And even after his resurrection, they didn't recognize him. So even in his risen life, he was still hidden to a certain extent until, of course, they could recognize him through the familiar acts that they had witnessed with him before. So it's a beautiful feast for us in a very special way, I think, because our life is all about this dying and rising, the Paschal mystery, together with Jesus. It has no meaning apart from Jesus, because it's only through that life, death, and resurrection of Christ that the kingdom has been restored. And now through our own lives and acts in the divine will, so it can continue to be restored and come to a greater restoration on earth in the church. Well, dear friends, we're going to take a short musical interlude and return in just a moment to continue with the next passage, which is December 6, 1926, from the 20th volume of Luisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven. So this is Father Robert Young. You're listening to the life, the divine will, and the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. And this is Radio Maria, Christian voice in your home. We hope you'll stay with us as we return in just a moment to continue our program. Thank you.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We'll now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
Hello and welcome once again, dear friends, as we continue our study of Volume 20 in the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. Again, this is Radio Maria, Christian voice in your home, and this is Holy Saturday, coming to you live here through the Radio Maria studios. And it's always a great joy to celebrate these special feasts of the church together here, studying, which is what is the greatest and most valuable, most precious thing God could ever give us, which is His own divine will, the will of the Father, Son, and Spirit, reigning in the Holy Trinity, reigning in Jesus and Mary, and now coming to reign again here on earth. So our next passage is dated December 6, 1926, the pact, that is the covenant, the agreement between Jesus and the soul, and how an act can only be called perfect when the divine will reigns in it. Luisa writes, "This morning it seemed that my always lovable Jesus did not make me struggle so much for his coming. Even more, he even spent a long time with me, which he had not done for so long. In fact, if he comes now, that is, in these days, his little visit is always very short, nor does he even give me time to tell him anything. He alone says what he wants to tell me, or he speaks and speaks with the endless light of his volition, so much so that Jesus himself remains eclipsed in this light, and I with him." See, this is an interesting phenomenon of the spiritual life, even not only for Luisa, that the closer a soul gets to God, in a sense, the less one sees. Why? Because the light is blinding the closer we get, and the humanity of Jesus becomes more and more eclipsed by his divinity. She says, "And so we both lose sight of each other, because that light is so strong and dazzling that the littleness and weakness of my sight cannot sustain it. Therefore, I lose everything, and also even Jesus." She even loses, as she says, a sight of Jesus, or the experience of Jesus in his humanity. That's what she's talking about here. Of course, she hasn't lost the divine will, but she's so attached, as we all would be, to the humanity of Jesus, as we hopefully are, because that's our link with God is through the humanity of Jesus. And she says, "But even that's I don't have sight of anymore. Now, while he was with me, the fidgets of his love were such and so many that his heart was beating very strongly. Leaning his chest upon mine, he made me feel his ardent heartbeats. Drawing his lips close to mine, he poured into me part of that fire that was burning him." And of course, Jesus often does this with Luisa. He, through his humanity, of course, he's going to communicate to her this fire of his love, or other experiences or feelings that he's having because of humanity, to share with her. "He made me feel his burning heartbeats, and drawing his lips close to mine, he poured into her that fire that was burning him. It was a liquid that, while being like liquid fire, was very sweet, but of a sweetness that cannot be described. However, among those rivulets that poured into my mouth, coming out of his mouth like many little fountains, there were some bitter rivulets that the human ingratitude was sending deep into the heart of my sweet Jesus. Jesus had not done all this for a long time, while before he used to do it almost every day. See, that experience, that relationship changes over time. So does ours. You know, and that's why so many times we can feel like we've lost something, because the experiences are not the same. They're not, in a sense, as humanly accessible to us. The humanity of Jesus is not as real or experienced by us, seemingly. Why? Because, again, as she says, this light, the divinity, the will of God, begins to eclipse it. Now, after pouring himself out with me, after pouring into me what he had in his most holy heart, he said to me, "My daughter, we must make a pact that you must do nothing without me, and I must do nothing without you." And Louisa, my love, it's beautiful. I like this pact to do nothing without you. But then when you do not come, what shall I do? You see, she's used to experiencing him in one way, as she just said, but now it's not the same. So I must remain idle without doing anything. Then you place your will in me, and I'm unable to will anything but what you want. So you will always win, and will do whatever you want, and without me. She's saying, you know, even though I want this to be with you all the time and everything I do, she's saying, I don't experience you with me. So she says, you can do it. You can do whatever you want, even do it without me. Jesus, all goodness, resumed his speaking, saying, "My daughter, when I do not come, you must not remain without doing anything. No, no, you must continue doing what we have done together, what I've told you that I want you to do. This is not doing things without me, because it's already passed between me and you. It remains as if you were always doing it together with me." Very, I think, important point for anyone in the spiritual life of following Jesus, but especially for us in the divine will, and that is that any of the acts we have done and we have experienced perhaps earlier in our spiritual lives of having Jesus with us in a more felt way, a more experiential way, he says, those acts go on. They're not limited. They're not finite. They're eternal because they're done in the will of God. Those are eternal acts. They're divine, universal, infinite acts. So he's saying, when you don't experience me necessarily with me, you can, in a sense, claim those acts from before, or in a sense, live them again, as we do in the rounds, and offer them again in the divine will to the Father, because they're eternal acts that go on, and therefore we can unite ourselves with them at any time. And of course, this is one of the beautiful understandings of the liturgy in the church, that all of the acts of Jesus go on. What we do on earth in the liturgy is make them present in a more explicit way, a more real way, by uniting ourselves with those acts that Christ has already done. In a sense, that's what the sacraments are. It's what all of the liturgical life of the church is, what all prayer is. We're uniting ourselves with what Christ has already done and continues to do for us. And that's precisely what we're doing in this season. It's not like, you know, well, Jesus is going to die and rise again. And of course he does, but not in the historical way he did 2,000 years ago. But he continues to die and rise in us, in the church. And so we're reuniting ourselves with that mystery of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in everything we do. And he's saying, you know, you have had this experience with me before. So he says, call that back, in a sense. Reunite yourself in the divine will with it and give thanks and glory to God because of it. And love God. I love you, Lord, upon all that we have shared together. And he says this can help you because you're not always going to experience it the same way. We're not always going to have a sense that God is with us. If we did, there'd be no need for faith. And of course, for faith to grow and become greater in our lives, to increase, it means we have to have less to hang on to. Because the more we have to hang on to, the less we need faith. So as we grow in our spiritual lives, we have to let go. And God sometimes takes things away from us that we don't even choose to let go of in order to increase our faith. And why is that necessary? Because we never stay the same in time. We must always be growing. The kingdom of God never stays the same. It's always increasing and multiplying and growing, and will until the day Christ returns, in which it's brought to its perfection and fulfillment here on earth. So he says, don't you want me to always win? The winning of your Jesus is your gain. So he says, don't just be their idol. He says, but unite with things that have passed between us before, and it remains as if we're still doing them together. Then he says, this also allows me to win. He says, the winning of Jesus is your gain. So if you win, you lose. If you lose, you win. Well, he's probably thinking, as we might be thinking, yeah, well, we never really win in this situation. However, be certain that I will do nothing without you. This is why I placed in you my will, and with it my light, my holiness, my love, my strength. So that if you want my light, my sanctity, my love, my strength, you may dominate in them and take the light you want, and the holiness, and the love, and the strength you want to possess. How beautiful it is to see you possess my dominions, that is, my reigns, my conquests, my triumphs, that make me reach the extent of wanting to do nothing without you. These pacts I can only make with one in whom my will dominates and reigns. See, this kind of agreement, this kind of fusion, union, communion, however we want to call it, God can only make with one in whom the divine will reigns and dominates. And of course, we know that means according to the ways we're learning from Louisa. Goes on, then after this, Louisa writes, I was doing my usual acts in the supreme fiat. I thought to myself that I wanted to hide my little love, my meager adoration, and everything I could possibly do within the first acts that Adam did when he possessed the unity of the light of the divine will, and within those of the Queen Mama, for they were all perfect. It's a wonderful lesson there, isn't it? That, see, not only do we unite with the acts of Jesus, which, of course, those done by his divine will by nature, as well as his humanity by nature, but he says we can also unite him with the perfect acts done by Adam and Eve before the fall, and the perfect acts of Mary, which were, of course, throughout her life, because she never departed from God's will. So Louisa's doing that. She's learning this lesson Jesus has taught her, and she's putting it into practice. So she says, I'm doing my usual acts, and I thought to myself, I want to hide my little love, you know, because all of our love feels so little compared to the immensity of God's infinite love, my little adoration, all the little things I can do, which is I want to unite them and hide them in the perfect love, those perfect acts of Adam and Eve and our Blessed Mother. You know, it's a very, this way of life is very clever in the sense that we, because we have the divine will in us, that we can, in a sense, unite ourselves and link ourselves to the things that were done before perfectly by the divine will in other creatures. namely Adam and Eve and Mary. Jesus is not a creature, but he shares in our createdness. So we have this shortcut, if you will, to holiness because we didn't do those acts ourselves perfectly, and we're not going to, but they did. But the will of God is in us, and it's our link with them. Of course, first of all, to Jesus and his divinity, in united with his humanity, but also in Adam and Eve and with Mary. And my adored Jesus added, my daughter, only when an act encloses within itself all other acts together, then can it be called perfect. Only when an act encloses within itself all other acts together can it be called perfect. And my will alone encloses this perfect act. See, only the will of God contains all perfection because it contains everything. It's the very source of life of God himself and of all that God has made. So he says, for anything to be perfect, it has to be in the will of God, and the will of God has to be in it. He says, my will alone encloses this perfect act, that while it does one act alone, all possible and imaginable acts that exist in heaven and on earth gush forth from this single act. See, they're only in the will of God, and all perfection, all fulfillment, completion has to come from God's will. It can only exist in God's will. This single act of my will is symbolized by a fountain. While the fount is one, from it gush forth seas and rivers, fire, light, heaven, stars, flowers, mountains, and earth. Everything comes out of this one fount. You know, I believe it was St. Bonaventure spoke of the Father as the fountain of fullness, the fons plenitudo, the source of all fullness, the source of everything. Even the life of the Trinity, the Father is considered the first principle in a sense. So the Father generates the life of the Son. This is not in time, but in all eternity. But the Father has primacy in that sense. That's why Jesus always refers to the will of the Father, because it's the Father who generates his life. Because now Adam, in the state of innocence, in the height of the sovereign queen, by possessing my will, if they loved, in that love, they enclosed all adoration, glory, praise, blessing, and prayer. Nothing was missing in their littlest act. In it flowed the multiplicity of the qualities of the single act of my supreme volition. Nothing was missing in their tiniest act. In that smallest of acts flowed the multiplicity, what is that? All this immense variety of the qualities of the single act of God's divine will. And that multiplicity, of course, is infinite of all the things that God does and continues to do within God's self, but also in relationship with his creatures. So he says, nothing is missing there. In that little act of Adam and Eve before the fall, or in Mary, and of course in Jesus, flowed the multiplicity of the qualities of the single act of the divine will. Remember, again, God is one single act, and when seen from his viewpoint, from the viewpoint of eternity, that made them embrace everything. And so, in one act, they gave to their Creator whatever befitted him. So if they loved, they adored. If they adored, they loved. You see, because one contained all. And of course, that's a principle of philosophy, the one and the many. But the many are contained in the one. You see, the church is in a sense contained in every member of the church, as every member is contained in the whole of the church. Well, he's saying that with God, so too, when we're doing acts in the will of God, and God is doing them in us, we do them imperfectly, but God does them perfectly with us to make them perfect. So he says, whatever we do in one single act, all the other acts are contained. Very hard for us, I think, with our, you know, living in time and place here on earth, to have this sense of the eternal and the infinite, the universal. But hopefully it'll become much clearer to us when we are living the fullness of life in heaven. But it does become also more clear to us here on earth, hopefully, more and more, that we can see the fullness. Even Einstein in his theories, especially the theory of relativity, saw this principle of life, that the whole is contained in the part. And so it's certainly true of God and his will, but it's also true of our lives here on earth, that our littlest act can contain the fullness. He says, so if they loved, then they also adored. If they do one thing, they're also doing everything else. Isolated acts that do not embrace all acts together cannot be called perfect. They are meager acts that give of the human will. In other words, that can only come from a human will. Therefore, only in the fiat can the soul find true perfection in her acts and offer a divine act to her Creator. Let's read that again. Therefore, only in the fiat, in the eternal volition, the will of God, can the soul find true perfection in her acts and offer a divine act to her Creator, which of course then is a divine life, because every act we do in time allows the divine will to rise in that act, to conquer in that act, to triumph in that act, and once again to shed that light over all humanity of the risen life, so that God can be glorified as he created us to glorify him. That's, of course, the ultimate fulfillment and purpose of everything. But only the will of God has that perfection, whether it was in Adam and Eve or in Mary. Adam and Eve lost that perfection, that capacity to offer perfect acts to God, because they lost the knowledge, Jesus says, of the divine will. He says they didn't lose the divine will. They couldn't lose it. But they lost the knowledge of how to live in it. And therefore, once the knowledge was gone, they also lost the capacity to do perfect acts. Mary, of course, is given that grace from the moment of her conception, never loses it, always does perfect acts, full of divine life, because her human will never gets in the way. It never separates from God's will. So he's saying to us, if you want to live the truly risen life, the resurrected life of Christ, the life of heaven, then begin now. And he says so many times, it's not about just dying and going to heaven to start that risen life. It begins here, that even here on earth, before we go through what's, you know, the passage from death to eternity, from temporal life on earth to the life of God in heaven or purgatory, then he says you can still be living a risen life. And I think it's so very important for us who are living the divine will that we really believe this. We really grow in our faith that this dying to our human will is going to give a risen life back to God that glorifies God perfectly and also is able to help souls come into this kingdom. So we're so very grateful for the gift of the knowledge of this capacity that God has given us. And just to close with the words of Scripture of St. Paul in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. If then you were raised with Christ, and St. Paul doesn't say, if then you will be raised. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, your life, appears, then you too will appear with him in all his glory. And so with those words, dear friends, I wish you all a most joyful Easter to you and your loved ones. It begins with the Easter Vigil tonight, is the solemn celebration of Holy Saturday and the beginning of the Easter season. So may God bless you and keep you and your family and your loved ones in his love and care. And may the risen life of Jesus always triumph in you and in every act you do. May God bless you, keep you always in that heaven of God's will, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.